Okay, Mary Montgomery is going to come and read God's word to us.
The reading is from Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 1 to 7. It's called Instructions. So then, my friends, how dear you are to me, and how I miss you. How happy you make me, and how proud I am of you. This, dear friends, is how you should stand firm in your life in the Lord. Eurodia and Syntyche, please, I beg you, try to agree as sisters in the Lord. And you too, my faithful partner, I want you to help those women, for they have worked hard with me to spread the gospel, together with Clement and all my other fellow workers, whose names are in God's book of the living. May you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Show a gentle attitude towards everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in the union with Christ Jesus. Then 10 to 13, thanks for the gift. In my life in union with the Lord, it is a great joy to me that after so long a time, you once more had the chance of showing that you care for me. I don't mean that you stopped caring for me. You just had no chance to show it. And I'm not saying this because I feel neglected, for I have learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what is to be in need and what is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I'm content, whether I'm full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little. I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. And finally, verse 8 and 9. In conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honourable. Put into practice what you learnt and received from me, both from my words and from my actions. And the God who gives us peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Peace, perfect peace. I must admit that the older I get, the more I like the idea of peace. The sort of peace we had earlier when the children were playing sleeping lions. On holiday, I've never actually resorted to the trick of putting the children's clocks back after they've gone to sleep. I've done that at home, but never on holiday. Which is strange, because when I was little, going on a beach holiday meant doing things. It meant building sandcastles. It meant digging holes that were deep enough to almost reach Australia. It meant furiously throwing sand at my sister when, as usual, she stood on the edge of the hole and made it collapse. But to me now, a perfect, peaceful beach holiday means sitting on the beach, dozing off, watching the sunset, with my beloved, of course. Poor Mrs. Large. She just wanted 5 minutes of peace, 5 minutes of heaven without her beloved. 5 minutes relaxation without having to talk, to listen, to scold, or to have baby elephants jumping in her bath. And I guess most of us adults, anyway, would agree that peace is about something not happening, not having to go to work, not having to get up, my favourite. Not having to put up with noisy kids. When two countries stop fighting, we say they are at peace. It doesn't mean that they like each other. It just means that they're no longer at war. But in the Bible, the word peace means something much bigger and more exciting than that. If you go to Israel or to the Middle East, to Arabic-speaking countries as well, does anyone know how you would greet someone? How would you say hello in Hebrew or in Arabic? Salam in Arabic and in Hebrew? Anyone know? Similar word. Shalom. Shalom. You would say shalom. And both those words, salam and shalom, mean peace. Now, when you say shalom or salam or peace to someone in Israel, the Middle East, you're not just saying, I hope you have a nice quiet day away from pesky children without any baby elephants jumping in your bath. Because shalom, which is the Bible word for peace, means much more than that. It means well-being. Being well in every way. Not just being healthy and safe. It means being in harmony. In harmony with God, with other people and with ourselves. It means being and feeling complete and whole. Knowing that we have the things in life that really matter. So this peace, this shalom, starts with God. He is the God of peace. The God who wants us to live in harmony with him. The God who wants us to be whole and healthy and safe. And when we ask Jesus to come into our lives and forgive us and to make us whole again, we can say that we are at peace with God. And then God's peace starts to come in and to percolate through our lives. So that's where it all starts. Loving and being in harmony with God. But as with most things, we have to work at making God's peace a reality in every part of our lives. Sometimes you do hear about people who suddenly and miraculously feel at peace in the middle of a really difficult situation. But on the whole, we have to pull in the good things, like peace, that God wants to give us, just as he tries to push them into our lives. Now, the verses we read today are Paul's practical points for peace. In other words, some practical ideas to help us enjoy the peace that God gives. Paul was in prison at the time, waiting to find out what was going to happen to him. Not a very peace-friendly position to be in, you might think. But despite all that, Paul has learned how to be at peace. And now he wants to share these ideas with his friends in Philippi. And so he tries to cram in at the last minute as many as he possibly can into this last little bit of his letter. So what does he say? How can we, just like the Philippians, how can we enjoy the peace that God gives us through Jesus? Well, the first pointer is to be at peace with other people. Now, in the church at Philippi, there were at least two powerful, feisty women, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, they had helped Paul to set up the church in the first place, and now they were quite possibly leaders of house groups within the church. But these two powerful, feisty women had now decided to turn their fire on each other. And we all know what that sounds like, don't we, guys? And the noise had even reached Paul in faraway Rome. Now, as far as we know, they weren't arguing about anything important. No great doctrinal issues, because, after all, they'd helped Paul to preach the same gospel in the first place. Perhaps they just didn't get on. And one little grievance led on to another and on to another, as it so often does. It's just the same for us, isn't it? Other Christians can be so annoying, can't they? We don't choose our fellow Christians any more than we choose our families, and they can be pretty annoying too. And all too often, the things that we have in common, our desire to love Jesus more and to follow him better, can get lost in the petty little things through which we can rub each other the wrong way. like Euodia and Syntyche, we need to go out of our way to make peace with others. The second point Paul makes is, don't worry about anything. I wonder how you feel when someone says that. It's only human to worry sometimes, and there's nothing more annoying than someone cheerfully telling us not to worry when we're really worried. For instance, the little duckling in this picture, I think it's reasonable to say that he does have something to worry about. The fact that he's going to be played with before being eaten really isn't much consolation at all. Sometimes Christians feel guilty about worrying, which makes it even worse, because then as well as worrying, you're worrying about worrying. And around 20% of us, about one in five, will experience mental illness sometime in our lives, and this may well involve anxiety. So it's important to stress that there's nothing to feel ashamed about in this. Nor is it wrong if we need medical or professional help to reduce anxiety and to help us not to worry. In this passage, Paul isn't telling us off for worrying, but rather he's giving us some practical advice for avoiding it. In all your prayers, he says, ask God for what you need, always asking with a thankful heart. And note that he says, don't worry about anything at all. So it's not just the big spiritual things like the church service that we can pray about, but anything that we need or anything that worries us. Because God is interested and cares about every part of our lives, even the boring little bits that don't seem at all spiritual. Now, sometimes when I'm really worried about something, I pray about it briefly every hour or every time I go to the loo. It's not a good idea if you're in a communal toilet and there's a long queue of people waiting outside. But what I find is that way my concern, my anxiety, is driving me towards God, who is in control of the whole universe. And when I find that I'm forgetting to pray so often, then it's a sign that God's peace is starting to percolate through the problem. Jesus tells the story of a widow who'd been wronged by someone, and there was a lazy, corrupt judge that she went to, but he really couldn't be bothered to sort it out or help her at all. But because she goes on and on and on and on at him, he finally agrees to give her justice. So, in the same way, let your anxiety, when you feel anxious, drive you to be persistent in prayer, and therefore to drive you eventually towards peace. And remember to thank God for how he's helped you in the past, thereby reminding yourself that, unlike the corrupt judge, God delights to hear his children ask him and loves to answer their prayers. The third point is about contentment. Paul says, you can share my secret, the secret of being contented, whether you are full or hungry, or sick in the case of what Lisa's going to be, I think, whether you have too much or too little. Now, Paul is not saying that we shouldn't try to improve our lives or that we should never ask for more. So God is not like Mr. Bumble, if we can have the next slide. God is not like Mr. Bumble, the manager of the workhouse where Oliver Twist shocked all the officials by asking for more thin gruel. Indeed, where we see injustice, we should challenge it, especially when it happens to the poor and the vulnerable. But, says Paul, we shouldn't be like this person either, someone who always wants more and who, when they get more, simply wants even more. Because contentment, as we saw in the game, I think, is partly about expectations. It's not just about whether we actually have enough or not. Now, without contentment, it's hard to have peace. Paul says that he knows how to be content because Jesus gives him the strength to face all conditions. So, the peace of God doesn't depend just on our circumstances or on our feelings, because in every situation, Jesus can give us the strength that we need to pull through. And then the final point. Peace with God means that we can be at peace with the world. Now, when I was very little, I was brought up to believe, really, that the world was fundamentally wicked and should be avoided as much as possible. But it isn't. The world that God has made is essentially good, even though it's spoilt by sin and suffering. Now, of course, you don't get that impression in the media, because stories about good things rarely sell newspapers. Stories about good things rarely stir people up to write long threads of outraged posts on Facebook. Things that are false, ignoble, wrong, impure, ugly, and vicious are much more likely to hit the headlines. So to fully enjoy God's peace, we need to actively find the best in people and in the world, and to celebrate these things, to rejoice in these things, the good things that come from a good God. So, where does peace come from? Is it just those treasured moments on an exotic beach, waiting for the sun to slip silently into the sunset? No, fortunately it's not, because those moments are all too few. Peace comes from the God of peace, of course, who is with us in every circumstance that we face, and from whose love nothing can ever separate us. His peace can bring us contentment when we're swimming all alone off an exotic beach in a tranquil sea. But it can also bring us peace when we're stuck in an overcrowded bath like Mrs. Large, with pesky kids and painful people. In every circumstance, the God who gives us peace will be with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Neither death nor life, neither the present nor the past or the future, neither the world above nor the world below. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from your love, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you that we can have peace because we know that nothing can separate us from your love and that you are always with us. And we pray for ourselves. Forgive us, Father, when we allow petty jealousies or arguments to deprive us of your peace. Help us when we are anxious and worried to bring all our cares and needs to you, for you care for us, and help us to be thankful. Father, help us to spread your peace, your shalom, so that we may encourage wholeness and well-being and harmony in ourselves and in our communities. And so we would pray with St. Francis, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Through the name of Jesus we ask. Amen.